Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4 today. Philippians chapter 4. I did not discuss my background of the PowerPoint with the worship team or the song we just sang. Don't you love it when a plan comes together and when the Holy Spirit is alive and well in a worship service, as He is evidently this morning? And I've been praying all week that God would move in our hearts. Philippians chapter 4. And while you're turning there, I want to ask you a question. What does a fully mature believer look like? What does a fully mature believer look like? When God is done with His process in you, what is it that a fully mature you should look like? And what I love about these verses is that the Bible gives us the answer in these three verses. This is the main idea this morning. Paul presents a picture of a fully mature Christian. Think about the person that you know who's the most spiritual person in your life. Think about them. When I think about that person, I don't envision a young person. The vision that comes to my mind is an older person. One of the many, many reasons why churches thrive when the older folks teach the younger folks, like Titus chapter 2 stuff. When I envision a fully mature Christian, I envision a person that is just a rock. You ever go to these people with your problems and it just sort of rolls off of them? They're just mature in Christ. Nothing really shakes them, does it? They're just rejoicing. And they just calmly pray. And they've been through so much in their life, so many trials that they've experienced, that the thing that you are bringing to them for their earnest counsel, after you're done with them, it seems pretty small. You know these people? They are rocks in Christ. And I want to talk to you about how Paul presents ultimate stability in Christ. Doesn't that sound good this morning? Ultimate stability in Christ. We live in such an unstable world. There's so much going on in here, in you this morning. If you had to list the top 10 characteristics of your walk with Christ, would stability be at the top? And I know for me, stability would not be at the top in many of my years of walking with Christ. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it is now. Most of the time, I think if we're honest with ourselves, and my feeling this morning is that in a crowd this size, someone is coming here. Probably many persons are coming here with pretty big anxieties on their heart, pretty big things that they're dealing with. God's a lot of things, but He's never boring. Something's going on in here, isn't it? You're bringing something to the worship service today that is on your heart, and it's a big burden. And the word of God for you this morning is that God wants you to have ultimate stability in Christ. Let me read these three verses. Starting in chapter 4, look at verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Doesn't that sound wonderful this morning? That just sounds wonderful. That's what I want to be when I grow up. How about you? When I grow up in Christ finally, this is what I'm going to look like one day. I'm not there yet. How about you? I'm not there yet. But what I want to be when I grow up, Paul gives us the picture of it right here. And just take these main words that pop out to us this morning. Just take the main words and think about your life and think about if these stick or not. Rejoicing. I'm just picking out the main words in here that so they come off the page for you. Rejoicing. Reasonable. Anxiety-free. Does that describe our culture? Anxiety-free. Prayerful. Thankful. Peaceful. I want some of that. That sounds fantastic this morning. And many times we're the opposite of that. If you'll allow me this morning, I rewrote these words in the opposite way that they're presented in Scripture. And I'm not trying to be sarcastic when I do this. I want you to hear this for effect and for clarity. So I'm going to read these verses again, but in the opposite way. And what I think this will do for you is it'll provide two things. Clarity, and it will provide you with an understanding of the truth of the passage, and it will come out to you. It'll sharpen this for you. So here's the way I rewrote this. Always be discontent in the Lord's ways. Again, be very discontent. Let your unreasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is spitefully delaying his return. Therefore, be anxious about everything and prayerful about nothing, which results in an ungrateful spirit, a complete lack of peace, a vulnerable heart, and a defenseless mind. And I don't present that to you in the opposite way for any type of sarcasm this morning. This is where, if we're honest with ourselves, this is where a lot of us are. And a lot of us are Christians. A lot of us are Christians, which means if you're a believer here this morning, if you're a Christian, you have placed your trust, you have placed your faith in God and in God's word. This book that we're reading from is God's word, and it is truth. And so what it should mean for us is the way that we read these verses plainly and not the way I just reversed them. But if we're honest with ourselves, we live in this tension between the two, don't we? Every now and again, it comes out of our hearts. Maybe driving in a car, we hear a song, and all of a sudden we are joyful and content, peaceful, thankful in Christ. But if we're honest with ourselves, our sleeping patterns, the way that we conduct ourselves, the way that we are worrisome, the way that we go about our day, most of us live on the negative side and not the positive side. And God is in the process of maturing us so that we become that fully mature picture of the gospel. And so there are two characteristics I want to share with you about a fully mature Christian. But if you're taking notes, there are two characteristics of a fully mature Christian. The first one is that this fully mature Christian is always rejoicing. This has nothing to do with a personality trait, by the way. Nothing to do with that. All of us have different personalities. And what God does when he takes a person and causes them to be born again, what comes out of their heart is, as Galatians 5 teaches us, the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. The first one is love, and the second one is joy. Remember? Joy. This is a fruit of the Spirit. So a believer experiences something that a non-believer does not. A person that's not a Christian might be happy for moments in their life. But the concept of joy in the letter to the Philippians is much more than a state of happiness. That's a temporary thing. A Christian, however, has the joy of Christ in his or her hearts. And so they're rejoicing always. And again, I say rejoice. That comes from being born again. It's there, but we don't always live like that, do we? And the reason why we don't always live like that is because we don't always live with a keen sense and awareness of the gospel. Let's go over the gospel again this morning. The gospel, by the way, is not something for just the new Christian only or the lost person only. The gospel is the A to the Z of the Christian life. You don't become saved, set the gospel aside, and talk about deeper theological issues. What you do is you hone into the center and dive deeper into the gospel so that the way that you understand it and the clarity in which you comprehend it in your mind, it begins to warm your heart and change you. That's what's going on in the believer, and it is a lifelong process. So let's go over the gospel this morning. The Bible teaches us that we are wicked before God, that we have a cancer, and that cancer is called sin. All of us in here are going to pass on into eternity one day. If you don't think that you have the cancer of sin, you have to explain your demise. You have to explain your death. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Death is undefeated. All of us are going to die one day, Scripture teaches. The good news of the gospel is that God extended grace to you. Let's dive deep in the gospel this morning. This passage will make more sense to you if we do. God extended his grace to you by sending his son Jesus to die on the cross for you. You've heard this a million times, haven't you? The issue is letting it sink into your very soul so that you become a rejoicing Christian. And so let's take our time with the gospel this morning. The extension of grace is in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. If you trust in Christ's death for you, the Bible teaches that you have been forgiven of your sin, that the burden of guilt rolls off of your back, and that you have peace with God, your Father. You can call him Father now. And this Father loves you with a love that I can't describe this morning. It's a love that's so vast that I haven't fully comprehended it yet in my life. God loves you with an everlasting love, a covenantal love. And when you're in Christ, you have reason to rejoice, church. You have reason to rejoice. There's a reason why there's repetition here. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. The source of this is the gospel. The source of this is that the Lord is at hand. Look at the end of verse 4. The Lord is at hand. It is extremely comforting, I pray to you this morning, to understand that the Lord Jesus has not saved you and left you. He has sent the Holy Spirit in your hearts. And if you're a believer, residing in your hearts to press you deeper into the gospel and renew your mind and renew your spirit so that joy comes out of your hearts. How are we doing? The beautiful picture of the gospel is that I'm not the person I was a year ago. I'm not the person I was 10 years ago. I'm not the person I will be yet 10 years from now. The beautiful picture of the gospel is that Christ is making me into these three verses right here, one day at a time. Change always accompanies a person who has truly been born again. They are different. You have received a heart transplant if you are a Christian in this room today. And joy flows out of your heart. The Lord is at hand. You see how Paul's trying to encourage you this morning? The Lord is at hand. God is not only going to send his son Jesus at the appropriate time for the second coming, the presence of the Lord Jesus by his Holy Spirit is in this room today, comforting you. What more do we need to be joyful? What more do we need to be joyful? Joshua 1:5 says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Who is in the jail with Paul and Silas? What I just read to you a few minutes ago? You don't sit in shackles, literal shackles. That's painful. You picture the shackles in your mind, first century. You don't sit in shackles and spontaneously begin to pray and worship God so that all the other prisoners hear you without having joy in the Lord and an understanding that the gospel is, yes, you're going to suffer for a moment in this life, but I will be with you through it all. That is cause for joy. That is cause for something that's different than happiness and different from a personality trait. You say, I'm melancholic in my personality. Well, forget that. If you're in Christ, you're joyful. Be joyful, Paul says. And you have good reason to be joyful. It's not a personality issue. The source of your joy flows from the gospel. 2 Corinthians 6:10, Paul says, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. You hear that today, church? I just hope that ministers to your heart. Sorrowful, think about this. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Always. You don't forget. You're sorrowful, but you're always rejoicing. That describes the Christian life perfectly, doesn't it? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You shall be comforted. And this spring will begin to flow out of your heart. This leads to, follow along with me here, reasonableness. Verse 5 says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. This is a really fascinating word. I put three scriptures here in my notes to help you understand what this word reasonableness means. And the first one is from 1 Timothy 3:3, underneath the character, the heart qualities of what it means to be a pastor and an elder. Listen to this. Not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle. There's that word. Same word as reasonable. Translated gentle here. Not violent, but gentle. Not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. And I put that verse in here for a specific reason, because it gives the opposite of what this word is supposed to mean here. Not violent, but gentle. So one way to discern what a word means in Scripture is to pose the opposite of what this word means. Not violent, but gentle. Think back to the mental image of the person in your mind that is the most mature believer that you know. Is that person a violent person or a gentle person? They're just calm as a cucumber all the time. Kind of drives me a little nuts, because I'm not that way. But when I come to these rocks as a Christian, they are just water off a duck's. Nothing phases them, it seems. They are just rock solid, stable, not because all the circumstances around them are stable. They're quite unstable, actually. But because their understanding of the gospel is so rich, their feet are firmly planted on the rock bed of Jesus Christ. And nothing is going to shake them. Nothing's going to waver them. Not violent, but gentle. The second example is Titus 3, verse 2. He says, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, and here's our word, to be gentle. To avoid quarreling, but to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Let your reasonableness, let your gentleness, let your nonviolence, let your non-quarreling be evident to everybody. Isn't that a rock of a Christian? Don't you want to be like that one day when you grow up? I know I do. Third example, James 3:17, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. Here's our word again, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. How do you know something is from the Lord? It's gentle. It's calm. It's relaxed. It's stable in Christ. Everything the opposite of that is not from the Holy Spirit. And this word is so important to us. So when we dive deeper into this word, because I want to know what this word means, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Paul, what are you trying to tell me this morning? What does it mean, my reasonableness? What is a person that's gentle and calm look like? What does reasonableness look like in the Christian life? And what I love about studying the Bible, this is a footnote, parentheses here for you. What I love about studying the Bible is that when I have a question about the text I'm studying, the answer to my question is usually found in the surrounding context. Have y'all found this to be true about your study? Does that make sense to you? If I have a question about the text that I'm studying, in this case a word study, the answer to my question, amazingly from the Holy Spirit, is always found in the surrounding context. It's beautiful. Let me show you this. Look down in verses 11 through 13. Same chapter, just a few verses away. Isn't this awesome? 11 through 13. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's your example of what a perfectly stable, a rock-solid Christian in Christ looks like. And this is one of those verses, Philippians 4:13, as you know, it's on college Christian kids' dorm rooms, right? Yeah, you're working out at home, and that poster's right there in front of you, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and do these squats and these lunges right here. But the context of this scripture right here is ultimate stability in Christ. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are in Paul's life. He could be rich. He could be poor. He could have good health. He could have bad health. Paul's learned the secret, and he shares it with you this morning. The reason why he can do all things in Christ is because he's learned to be content and completely stable in Christ no matter what is happening in the world around him. No matter what is happening in the world around you, you are a stable, reasonable person. Don't you want to be reasonable? Have you heard the expression, be reasonable? Be reasonable, guy. That's what I want to be when I grow up. So this always rejoicing, and again I say rejoice, it leads to reasonableness. So always rejoicing is the first character quality of a fully mature Christian. The second one in this text is a person who is calmly praying. So they're always rejoicing, and then they're calmly praying. Think about that. Always rejoicing and calmly praying. Don't the two go together? There's a connection there somewhere. Anxiety-free living. Look at verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Oftentimes, we live in the opposite way, as I illustrated earlier. We are anxious about everything and prayerful about nothing. So let me say a word about prayer to you this morning. So goes the prayers of a Christian. So goes the depth of your joy. Show me, another way to say it, show me a joyful Christian, and I will show you a praying Christian. Let's think about the church. Let's blow it up. Think about the context of a church. You show me a happy church, a joyful church, I'll show you a praying church. So goes the prayers of a church, so goes the church. Let me encourage you to pray this morning. We have two times that we meet at the church for prayer, Wednesday evening and Sunday morning. This is the lifeblood of the church. In those prayer meetings, the Holy Spirit begins to warm your hearts as a Christian. I'm about to make the connection here for you. In those prayer meetings, the Holy Spirit is changing people's hearts. Look at this verse one more time, by prayer and supplication. You say, what's the difference? Why didn't Paul just say by prayer? Just pray. Make your prayer requests known to God. There's a difference between prayer and supplication. Supplication is this idea of a deep and heartfelt prayer request that you need an urgent answer for. The difference between a prayer and a supplication is the urgency and the depth in which you are praying that prayer. Anybody praying like that this morning? I hope many of you are. Those are the types of prayers that God listens to. Whenever we are deeply and earnestly praying something to come about, Lord, give me an answer to my question in life. Those are supplications that the Lord hears. And notice that thanksgiving is not a third way you pray. The two ways that are presented of praying in this text are prayer and supplication. And thanksgiving is the umbrella that covers it all. Do y'all see this? Prayers and supplication with thanksgiving. That's not a third category. The thanksgiving is always over the prayer and the supplication. So what's the connection here, Paul? Always rejoicing, calmly praying, anxiety-free Christian life with thanksgiving. So what's the connection between rejoicing, the first character quality, and the second character quality, calmly praying? What's the connection? How does this work here? And so what happens in our prayer meetings on Wednesday night, Sunday morning, in your prayer meetings, in your life groups, when you meet with other Christians throughout the week, what is happening is the miracle of prayer. See, prayer was never designed to change God. Never. Never designed to change God. But when we meet corporately and pray, something miraculous happens. All of a sudden, my heart begins to change. My heart begins to be more in tune with the desires of the Holy Spirit in my life. My heart starts to be content in my circumstance and in my situation. I am spiritually, all of a sudden, through prayers, rich with contentment in Christ, knowing that He is at hand, that He is fully sovereign, that He is the King of the world, that my life is in His hands, that He is for me and not against me. My life and my soul begins to shake itself of anxiety when I think about the perfect picture of Christ holding me in the palm of His hand. And the miracle begins to take place in my heart. My heart changes. God's heart never changes, thank God. God has always been the same, never changing. Perfect love, perfect stability. Jesus Christ is not pacing around the throne currently. Ephesians says that He is seated at the right hand of the throne. He is calm. How do we get the perspective of Jesus this morning? We understand the depth of the gospel in the way that God intends us to understand it, in the depth that it is meant to be understood. And all of a sudden, we rejoice in the Lord always. And we calmly pray. Isn't this beautiful? Let your requests be made known to God. You have not because you ask not. Your Father is saying, talk to me. Let your requests be made known to me. Talk to me, son. Talk to me, daughter. I'm listening. My reasonableness can be displayed in the way that I pray. Are we a praying church? Has God brought us to the place where we are on our knees and penitent before the Lord, corporately in our prayers? When guests come into this room, there might be guests in here today, do they perceive about this church that we are a joyful bunch? We're a jolly bunch who calmly prays. God, I pray that they do. God is beginning to change hearts. The miracle of those prayer meetings is that my heart becomes changed and I'm calmly praying. My anxiety begins to flow away. My thankfulness begins to replace that anxiety. And look at what happens as a result of this. Verse 7, the peace of God. Who needs that today? Anybody need that today? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. It does not say, and then all of a sudden he gives you an answer to your prayer request or that he completely changes your circumstances. No, this is the trump card here in this verse. The peace of God surpasses your circumstances, trumps your circumstances. These verses don't say that God takes you out of your difficult situation, but in your difficult situation, now all of a sudden you have peace. The peace of God trumps your situation. And then your outlook to your circumstances begins to change. You see the beauty and the genius of God? See, God doesn't change you and the things on the exterior of you. He changes you from the inside out. It's always the inside out. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life, Proverbs chapter 4 says. It's all about your heart. This is the genius of the Holy Spirit changing us from the inside out. And all of a sudden our circumstances around us become so clear. Wait and patience and be reasonable and be thankful and rejoice. How did Paul and Silas do that? How did they do that? They're in prison, in the shackles, and they're praying and they're worshiping God. I want to be like that. I want to be just like Paul. I want to be a fully mature Christian. So what's the result? To wrap this thing up, what's the result of always rejoicing and calmly praying? What happens? Ultimate stability in Christ. Ultimate stability in Christ. And I'm just wondering if there's somebody in the room this morning that doesn't fully understand what I'm talking about. If you're honest with yourself, if you're looking inside your own soul, you say, Matt, I have never experienced this type of a peace and this type of a stability in Christ. You know you're running away from God. You know you're lost. See, you can't have stability in Christ unless you are in Christ. This peace and this rejoicing, this thanksgiving, will guard the hearts and the minds of believers. This is a promise given to believers. And so if you're lost in the room, you know you're living in sin. The Bible says to repent of those sins, to turn away from those sins, and to place your trust in Christ. And in just a few minutes, you're going to have an invitation to do that. The invitation is to receive the extension of grace that God is handing to you. God says, I'm handing you grace. I have given you my son Jesus to die on the cross for you. You no longer have to walk in anxiety and have an unpeaceful, unfruitful life. You can have the peace of God through this. Pray with me as we close. Father God, I pray that you would fill your children with joy that flows from the truth that all those who are in Christ are sovereignly kept by your power and supplied with the gospel of grace. Use these truths to release our anxiety and replace it with thankful hearts as we pray for your help during life's challenges. And guard our hearts and our minds with your peace that trumps our understanding of our difficult situations. Help us to be believers who possess ultimate stability in Christ. And it's in your great name I pray. Amen.